Good morning. An assignment for you, first of all. The application first. Application is in the bulletin is a scripture verse from Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Your assignment, very simple, is to memorize it. That's your meditation for the week. But we should do that. I was thinking about that this week, and the thought hit me is, you know, as you look at those verses, in my Bible, I have on the outside column of the Bible, I have YBH. And I was reading a book once, and this author said he was reading a book, and on the book was YBH in certain places. And what's YBH? And part of it was, yes, but how? I agree with the author, but how do I do that? And you read some of this, and it's go, well, how is this going to happen, Lord? It's not, we just don't turn a light switch on and change. There's got to be a process in here. So how do we do it? Well, what also hit me was that, well, let me read you three articles. D.L. Moody is reported to have said, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs, or try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. David Platt, in a book called Radical, he's a pastor, and he said this. He says, this is where I am most convicted as a pastor. I am part of a system that has created a whole host of means and methods, plans and strategies for doing church that require little, if any, power from God. I'm frightened by the reality that the church I lead can carry on most activities, never realizing that the Holy Spirit of God is virtually absent from the picture. If we're not tapped in, if we're not seeking God's Spirit to empower us to do it, we are running on a treadmill. A.W. Tozer said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what we're doing in our churches would go right on and nobody would know the difference. I do not believe in a repetition of Pentecost, he said, but I do believe in a perpetuation of Pentecost, a continuation. And lastly, a man named Vance Havner wrote the following. He said, we are seeing much today of service without the Spirit. There is an appealing ignorance of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our great church bodies. It is not what is done for God that counts. It is, but rather what is done by Him that counts. You know, too often we do it for Him, but we're not doing by Him. He said, the work of the Holy Spirit through our yielded wills. We want to have our wills yielded to God's Spirit working within us. And you know as well as I do that we can become rather resistant to that, can't we? We can become rather, we have a 4-foot cement wall in front of us. We are good bricklayers. We're gonna protect ourselves. So we need yielded spirits. Not easy. That's where a prayer comes in. It says, God, enable me to be yielded to your Spirit. Psalm 51, David cried out and he said to God, grant me a willing spirit. It's a great prayer to pray not only for yourself, but for those around you. But Vance Havner continued. He said, programs, propaganda, pep, personnel are not enough. There must be power. God's work must be done by God's people, God's way. The Quakers got their name from the fact that they trembled under the power of the Spirit. At least their faith shook them. Too many of us today are shaky about what we believe, but not shaken by, we're shaken about what we believe, but not shaken by what we believe. Too many people assemble at God's house who don't really believe in the power of God. Having begun in the Spirit, we live in the flesh. Never has the church had more wire stretched with less power in it. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Sad to say, we seem not even to know what we have, that we have not the Spirit and power. If he ceased his work, many church members would never know the difference. Those are sad things, but they're a reminder. You know, it's a reminder to us, Lord, are we doing it for you and our power? Are we doing it in your power? And we need to recognize that without him, we're not going to do it. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value to the kingdom of God. Apart from me, are we connected to him? Are we sensitive to him? And you know as well as I do, you know, we leave here and what happens? Well, I got lunch, I got this, but all of a sudden our minds get full of all the things we need to do. And not that that's wrong, but do we need to say, Lord, guide me as I go through it. Enable me to remember you if I run into an obstacle. Enable me to continually focus on you in the midst of all the activities of life. John 16:13 said, you know, because apart from me, you can do nothing. John 16:13 says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm going to send you the Spirit. He's going to enable you. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you. He's going to enable you to become, and he's going to empower you. You think about Ephesians 3:19-20 and 21. He says, you know, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. God's power is there. Too often we neglect it, forget about it. Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. God's Spirit working within us to strengthen us to do, to be the people. So that next Saturday and Friday night and Sunday, you know, there's a power for those out there. I mean, those seeing those individuals from the church who are, you know, giving out things, they're able to stand firm. They're able to express their faith. They're able to be welcoming and loving and kind because of God's Spirit working within them. We need to be praying for that event, praying that, you know, for those people who come, they may be touched, their lives may be changed because God's Spirit's working through us because he wants those people to come to know him. And we are going to be, you know, in reality, living epistles for the people out there of what God can do for someone. Now, Zechariah 4:6, I'm sure many of you know it, though, but Zechariah writing, and he said, so he said to me, and he is an angel, he said to him, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Things are done by God's Spirit. Far too many Christians find themselves on a spiritual treadmill. They're working up a sweat of religious activity, but remain the same spiritually. We work hard at doing these things, but it's like, well, is it for the Lord? Is it for the Lord? Is it the Lord working through me, or am I doing it so he can say, yeah, you did a good job, huh? I didn't want you to do it, but you did it, you know? Acts 10:37. Peter talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, Roman centurion. He said, you know what has happened throughout, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was anointed with the Spirit, I would think maybe, just maybe you and I might need that. I think so. I think maybe we should humble ourselves and say, Lord, whoa. Let me not take a step unless I know you're with me. Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Again, God's Spirit upon him. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God, we need God's Spirit to witness. His power to be upon us to do those things which we believe he's called us to do. And lastly here, Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's present tense. Be continually filled. And right before that, in verse 17, I didn't write it down here, but I'm remembering it now. Basically, he said, find out what God's will is. Find out what his will is. And then he goes on to say, you know, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with God's Spirit. God's will, that we be filled with his Spirit. We can ask him, Lord, fill us. The reason I did this is because in order for you and I to do those one another passages, there's 59 of them, to love one another, encourage one another, spur one another on, stir one another up, confess your sins to one another, the list of them. Crystal put them outside under her office door. They're in the bulletin. You read your Bible. We can't do them unless we have God's Spirit. We're not going to be able to do it. I mean, we'll do it once and then we'll check it off the list, say, I did it. Whew, it's done. Huh. You know, instead of, you know, I want to do it. I want to do it. But too often we don't. Concerning 5:18, Ephesians 5:18, Charles Swindoll said the following. Now, very interesting. He was a pastor, president of a seminary, author. He said this, I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5:18. Honest, no exaggeration. He says, this verse tells the believer how to live an authentic, empowered life. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It begins with a negative command, don't get drunk with wine, which means excess, you know, existing hopelessly out of control. If you drink too much, it's a mess. He says, when you're drunk with alcohol, you lose control. You also lose self-respect and respect of others. Don't get drunk. Then he goes to a positive command, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a command, not a suggestion. It's an urgent imperative, not a casual option. Be filled is a command, which means I play a part in it. For example, I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I have unconfessed sin within my life. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while at the same time conducting my life in the energy of the flesh. I'm doing it. No. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I'm resisting God's will and relying only on my own insight. I need to be sure that I have taken care of the sins that emerge in my life, that I have not ignored the wrong that I have done before God and others. I need to walk in conscious dependence on the Lord on a daily basis. And he says, many a morning I begin the day with this prayer. He says, this is your day, Lord. I want to be at your disposal. I have no idea what these next 24 hours will contain. But before I sip my first cup of coffee and even before I get dressed, I want to know that from this moment on throughout this day, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. Help me to lean on you, to draw strength from you, to have you fill my mind and my thoughts. Take control of my senses so that I am literally filled with your presence and empowered with your energy. I want to be your tool, your vessel today. I can't make it happen, so I'm saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Imagine if we all did something like that before each day, asking God to take control of the day, my thoughts, my attitude, my actions, that I may respond in a way that reflects his love upon my life, what he has done in my life. If we did that, people would be so drastically changed, those who met you during the day. They would see a response from you that they wouldn't understand because we'd respond in a manner that was led by God's Holy Spirit. Needs to happen. Again, it's something that we need to put in our mind. He said, I challenge you every day to begin with a similar prayer. Lord, enable me to be authentic and live a life for your honor and for your glory. You know, customize it to whatever your need is, to whoever God lays on your heart. But basically, it's like, do it. It's not to be played with, but do it. And last of all, John MacArthur said the following concerning that. He said, if we do not obey this command, be filled with the Spirit, we cannot obey any other command. Interesting, isn't it? If we don't obey this one, he says we can't obey the others, simply because we cannot do any of God's will apart from God's Spirit. Outside of the command for unbelievers to trust in Christ for salvation, there is no more practical and necessary command in Scripture than the one for believers to be filled with God's Spirit. Someone said the implication of his comments, his statement, is that every time we encounter an imperative in the Bible, you know how many... Some individual counted how many commands there were in the New Testament. Over 1,500. Over 1,500 imperatives. You go back to the Greek, you see this is an imperative command. 1,500. And he's saying, we can't do them unless we have God's Spirit working within us. Unless we're willing to have God change our hearts, our minds, our focus, our thoughts. We're running on a treadmill. We're sweating. We're not going anywhere. We need to learn to depend on God's Spirit, you know. And he says, you know, in reality, how are we doing with that? And this one author gave a simple example. Here's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Try to do that in your own innate natural power. It can't be done. It's not going to be done. We need to rely on God's Spirit to do the things he called us to do and to be. And I certainly hope that we are willing to allow God to take us and to stand in front of a mirror and say, okay, this is where you got to change. You're not willing. You want people to think you are. You need me to lead your life. And we might say, I don't have the foggiest idea how that to happen. Then we say that, Lord, show me. It's like humble ourselves before him, and we need that to happen. We're not going to do any deep exposition of this. Just, I mean, we're skimming this right now. In 2 weeks, we'll go over it. But I want to read to you Colossians 3. And Colossians 3 obviously contains those verses that you're going to memorize, that we are going to memorize. But I need you to listen, because I want you to think about these verses in light of this chapter and in light of the fact that we need God's Spirit to do them and to remind us of who we are. It starts off at chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Have you realized, if you're a believer, you've been raised with Christ? You're different. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. And the word set is a command. Or put on, whatever it might be in your translation, but the NIV is set. That's a command. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Again, another command. Set your mind on things above. And how often do we get pulled down to all the stuff going on around us? He said, focus. Focus on me. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, now this is a great sentence here. When Christ, who is your life, and you've heard people say, well, football is my life, baseball is my life, my job is my life. Well, as a Christian, it says, Christ is your life. Christ is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and then think about the future, then you will appear with him in glory. Imagine that. When he appears, you say, you're going to be with him. Ooh. But since we're different, and again, this first part here, put to death or put away, it's another command. Put to death. And obviously, if you put something to death, he's not talking something lightly and casual, isn't he? He didn't say stick it in the closet. He didn't say go bury it under the rug. He said, put it to death. Get rid of it. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid, again, that's a command. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Again, do not lie to one another. Command. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And that taken off from your old self is in reality, in the word in the Greek is taking off a piece of clothing. It's like literally taking off one piece of clothing. Then he talks about what he wants you to put on. Take off this other garbage. And he said, taking off your old self with its practices in verse 10 and have put on the new self. We are to be different. We are to be a different people, putting on this new clothing of life in Christ, this new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Back then, there were barriers in the churches. I mean, all these, there are Greeks and then are Jews. They don't mix. Scythian, barbarians, uncircumcised, circumcised. Everyone wanted divisions, little separations. The church came along and he said, no barriers. You take Philemon, you know the book of Philemon? Who is he a buddy with? Onesimus. And what was Onesimus? Slave. And Philemon was a slave owner. But they were one in Christ. They were one. There are no barriers. That's what Paul's saying here. And he goes, and then verse 12. Therefore, because we're different people, we're different because what God has done for us through Christ Jesus upon the cross, as God's chosen people, you're elect, you're chosen, he picked you out. You're chosen, holy. You consider yourself holy? Ah, well, he says you're holy. Talking to the church in Colossae, but we can reference to us, holy. You don't feel it, but he says that's how God positionally in heaven, you're holy. Maybe we learn to act that way, though. That's the holy, and dearly loved. Maybe we don't feel it sometimes with what we go through, but you're dearly loved. Dearly loved. I mean, he loved so much that he sent his son to die upon the cross. And if you feel like you're not loved, you are, by God. He's shown it. It's receiving it. And again, if the heart is so cold, to say, Lord, melt this cold heart of mine. Give me a heart of flesh and not one of stone. Let me receive that, what you have for me. And he goes on, clothe yourselves. Here's putting on the good stuff. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Simple little words, aren't they? All have to do with relationships, though. Relational words. They're going to affect others. But think about them. Ponder them. And then he goes, bear with each other. Bear with each other. Isn't that great when somebody gets under your skin? They talk too long. They don't talk loud enough. They do have the idiosyncrasies in their lives that drives you through the roof. Bear with them. Put up with it. You know, because you probably got some things, too, that people have to bear with. You know, we all got those issues. It's all right. You know, there's certain things, all right, that's the way they are. Live with it. Bear with one another. You know, he wants, the thought here is that he wants the church to be united. I mean, Satan can find more divisions, find more reasons why we should separate, we should not get close, we should not do that. God, come on. Bear with one another. And then the hard part comes. You know, first he said, bear with each other. And forgive. Now, that's a simple thing to do, isn't it? I mean, that's a piece of cake. Forgive. We're going to talk about it in 2 weeks. I'm reading this to you. But, you know, it's a challenge. But again, we need to do that. If you don't forgive, you're going to get bitterness growing in your life, and that's going to destroy you. It'll destroy the church. It will. And you know, and every one of us looks in the mirror and says, whom do I have to forgive? I breathe deep, boy. That ain't simple. That's why you need God's Spirit to enable us to take those steps. If we're not depending on God to give it to us, it isn't going to happen. So let's depend on him. But he goes on, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. But he doesn't stop. You can see how important it is. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Well, okay, you can play with it. You know, let these verses, you know, when you memorize this, marinate in them. Let them sit in the bathtub of your thoughts and just take them apart. Just let them sit there and tell you, as God's chosen people, oh boy, you think about these, but then forgive as God's forgiven you. If you don't think there was much to forgive, then we don't know much about ourselves, do we? Then he goes on, he says, and over all these virtues, over everything I just said, he says, put on love, agape. Put on agape love, which is like, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it's agape love, the same love. Love is patient, kind, you know, all those, they fit here too. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Very simple, isn't it? Piece of cake. Hot knife through butter, no problem. Not quite, I know. We all got to look at this. And then it goes on from 15 on, but we'll get to that at another time. But however, we just take those. And how much do you realize we need God's Spirit in order to be obedient to those commands, to allow those things to happen to us? Our first prayer should be, God, I need your Spirit. Fill me. Enable me to deal with those things. Are we willing? You know, because sometimes we know we can say it and we're going, I'm not doing that. You're crazy. I can catch me doing those things. Well, let me tell you, we got to. We're the church. You know, we need to be different. And if we did these things, we'd be different. Okay, listen, at the very end, I just want to read this to you from David Platt. He wrote the book Radical. He said, instead of imagining all the things we can accomplish, since we ask God to do what only he can accomplish. Okay? Think about what the vision for the church is. What, Lord, what can you accomplish? No, not what we think we can. Lord, what is it you want? We need to spend time thinking about it and praying about it. Yes, we can work, we plan, we organize, and we create, but we do it all while we fast, while we pray, and while we constantly confess our need for the provision of God. Instead of dependence on ourselves, we express radical desperation for the power of His Spirit. He goes on, he mentions it, but how desperate are we for God's Spirit to work in our lives? Let's not rush it, huh? Let's not push it. Things are going okay, huh? Let's not rock the boat by us getting radical. Oh, boy. You know, we need to, in one respect. Instead of dependence on ourselves, we need to express radical desperation for the power of His Spirit, and we trust that Jesus stands ready to give us everything we ask for so that He might make much of our Father in this world, that God may be glorified. Think about it. Would you say that your life is marked now by desperation for the Spirit of God? Would you say that Chester Baptist Church is characterized by this sense of desperation? We need you. Why would we ever want to settle for Christianity according to our ability or settle for church according to our resources? Why do we settle? That's the way we've always done it. How do we become a people that says, Lord, you provide? You know, you've heard of George Mueller, the man who started the orphanages in England years ago. One of his reasons was he wanted to do them so that people would see God's power work in his life. He didn't have anything, and he prayed, and God provided, and it left a witness. And that was his purpose. I want to see God do things that it's going to create glory back to Him. So that's all He wanted, and it happened. So why would we ever want to settle for Christianity according to our ability and settle for church according to our resources? The power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Now, often, you know what? We need to be reminded continually. He raised Him from the dead according to the power that is at work within us. It's there. And as a result, we have no need to muster up our own might, do we? Because the power is within us. Our great need is to fall before an almighty Father day and night and to plead for Him to show His radical power in and through us, enabling us to accomplish for His glory what we could never imagine in our own strength. And when we do this, we will discover that we were created for a purpose much greater than ourselves, the kind of purpose that can only be accomplished in the power of His Spirit. May these words, may God change us. You know, may He change us. You know, He wants to. May we join Him in that process, humble ourselves before Him, and allow Him to make us into the people that He so longs for us to be, so we may experience things, more things than we ever could imagine Him doing. So we may humble ourselves before Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, we pause before You. And we confess, Lord, that we have done too many things in our own strength and our own power. We have missed out on giving You glory and honor because we've tried them ourselves. So I do pray that Your Spirit might descend on each individual here. You would remind us of who You are. You would open our eyes to the joy and the wonder of allowing Your Spirit to work through us to bring You glory and honor. You know so much needs to change in us. Grant us the courage to allow that to happen so that You may be glorified and honored through Christ Jesus. Amen.